Well, good morning. Welcome to Blacksburg Christian Fellowship. My name is Dan Mock, and I'm one of the pastors here at Blacksburg Christian Fellowship. I'm glad you're here. Anybody else have a rough week this week? I had a rough week this week. I had to send my father-in-law to the hospital after he fell off my pickup truck. He's fine, but that was a little scary. And then that night, my mom fell. And she's now in the hospital. She's going to be fine, too. She has to have a procedure on Monday, but she's got to wait for the Plavix to work out of her system first. So Friday, my wife suggested that I should take my mom a Wendy's burger because she loves her a Wendy's burger. So instead of taking the bypass to get to the hospital, we drove through town. And you know what fun it can be to drive all the way through town on a Friday evening. So, driving through town, and I lost my focus. Anybody else ever lose their focus while they're driving? I lost my focus. Yeah, I know you do. Lost my focus, and I almost drove right past Wendy's. Fortunately, my wife said, oh, hey, Wendy's. And I said, oh, yeah. Anybody else lose their focus while they're driving? You think you're headed in one place, and you end up in another? It's particularly difficult if you move. We used to live in Heathwood, and then we moved to McBride, but we still kept shopping at Kroger. Heathwood's a right turn, McBride's a left turn. And so many times, muscle memory would kick in. Now, muscle memory, my son tells me, muscle memory is a good thing. It's a good thing. It's why we can write. It's why we can pick up a fork. Muscle memory is a good thing. But sometimes it works against us. And I would leave Kroger, and I would turn right instead of left. And Jenny would say, hey, wrong way. So I would repent. I would turn around and head back the other way because it would have been awkward to walk into somebody else's house. We do this, we lose focus, and we end up falling back into our old patterns. That's muscle memory. It can be good, but sometimes it can be a problem. We do this spiritually too. We have a new life when we become Christians, but we fall back into an old pattern. Mental muscle memory, emotional muscle memory, spiritual muscle memory kicks in. And though we have a new life, we live in old patterns. From time to time, though, God will send someone into our lives and they'll say, hey, that's the wrong way. Turn around. Go the other way. God did this repeatedly with the Israelites, too. We've been reading about that in 1 Samuel, and it's basically the story of the Old Testament in a nutshell. The repeated pattern of turning around and going back to old patterns, and God sending someone to say, that's the wrong way. Turn around. Go the other way. Repent. And go in the other direction. The prophet Jeremiah was one of those that God sent to the Israelites to say, hey, that's the wrong way. Turn around and go back to God himself. So today, this morning, we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. If you're using the Bible that's in the seat in front of you, it's on page 638, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. And while you're turning there in your Bibles, let me explain to you how we ended up here this morning. As we head into our Easter celebration, the elders thought it would be a good opportunity to just take a break from our series in 1 Samuel and spend a couple of weeks preparing for Easter. I was asked to preach this week, and I wanted to really focus on the cross of Jesus, to get us thinking about the cross of Jesus before we get to Easter. That led me to Galatians 6:14, which reads, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, may I never boast except in the cross of Christ, the Lord Christ Jesus, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The cross of Jesus is the most important thing in the life of Paul, and it should be in us too. And as I started to work through this verse and what it might mean to only boast in the cross of Christ, I found that this verse is simply a restatement of what he had said earlier to the church in Corinth. And he said it twice. He wrote two letters to the church in Corinth, and he said it in each letter. He said, not I will boast in the cross of Christ, but he said, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And if you look at those two verses, you find out what Paul was actually doing is he was paraphrasing the verse that we're going to look at this morning from Jeremiah 9:23. So to actually understand Galatians 6:14, we have to go back to Jeremiah. So we're going to spend our time this morning focused on Jeremiah 9:23 and 24 to understand what it means to boast in the cross. Reading from the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Let's pause for a moment and pray. Father, as we come to your word, we ask you in your grace and in your power to open it for us. Help us to understand it. And Lord, we ask by your grace that you would apply it to our lives, that we would be changed. If we need to change direction, Lord, this morning, I ask that you would help us to do that and help us to see the beauty and the glory of the cross, that we might rejoice in it. In your name we ask. Amen. So let me give you some context for our passage in Jeremiah this morning. Basically, the Israelites were still doing what they always did, which was doing whatever they pleased. We learned about that when we studied 1 Samuel, right? That everyone did as they pleased, and things have not changed. Now, Samuel came on the scene 500 years before Jeremiah showed up, and things haven't changed. Jeremiah showed up 600 years before Jesus, so we're covering a big, huge time span here. God had already sent the northern tribes into exile. They had been conquered and dispersed. That was 100 years before Jeremiah started prophesying and speaking to the people remaining in the city of Jerusalem. That's basically all that remained, was the city of Jerusalem. And Jeremiah had this great task. God sent him to the people living in Jerusalem to tell them, you guys, your days are numbered, and God is going to throw you out of the city and completely destroy it. You are headed off and out of here because of your apostasy, meaning that they did not live in wholehearted devotion to God. It's a great job. But the residents of Jerusalem simply scoffed at him and said, look, this is never going to happen. They were God's people, and Jerusalem was God's city, which again is very, very reminiscent of how they thought about the ark when we talked about what happened to the ark in 1 Samuel. They weren't worried about this massive, powerful nation, Babylon, that was at their doorstep, literally at their doorstep, because they believed that even if Babylon did attack Jerusalem, they would be fine with or without God. And the reason they thought that is because they had wisdom, strength, and riches, which would keep them from being captured. And Jeremiah said, that's the wrong way. It's the wrong way. Turn around. Turn around. I want to take a brief look at those three things, the wisdom, the strength, and the riches, and see if perhaps we ourselves have fallen into the same pattern. Riches, strength, and wisdom. Or to make it easier, I did an alliteration here. We have brains, brawn, or bullion. Bullion being pure gold or silver in massive quantities, which makes us fabulously wealthy. So you can remember this: brains, brawn, and bullion. And this is tricky. This is tricky because in God's word, he tells us that he gives brains, brawn, and bullion to those who honor him. So they're a blessing and they're a good thing. So as we look at this, we have to keep in mind that the trouble isn't with brains, brawn, and bullion. That's not the trouble. But it's rather the trouble is how we look on them and how we interact with them and how we use them sometimes to fill a God-sized hole in our lives. I'm going to say it again. Brains, brawn, and bullion are spiritually neutral. They're not great. They're not terrible. But when they become the basis on which we base our lives, when they become the source of how we value ourselves or how we value others, if they become the source of our confidence, if they're our safety net, if they become our identity rather than God, then we have a problem. We're going to be in big, big trouble. So true wisdom is a gift from God. It says so in Proverbs 2:6, among other places. Wisdom is a gift. But in our culture, especially here in the New River Valley, we equate education with wisdom, and it's difficult because education is highly valued. It's greatly esteemed. The more you have, the better you are, both in your own eyes and the eyes of others. People make value judgments in our community about themselves and others based on what degrees you have, how many degrees you have, and where you got them. I mean, this is a hyperbole, but it seems like to even work as a janitor at Virginia Tech, you need to have a master's degree as a minimum. It can't be done without a master's degree. And that's going to make it really hard. And I do pray for the high school students in our fellowship. I pray for them because they face the same pressure that unless you're going to finish high school and go to Harvard or Princeton, UVA might be acceptable and William & Mary on a good day. Unless you're going to those schools, you have failed. And it's not true. It's not true. But that's the pressure they face. That's the pressure they feel. Because that's the community that we live in. And because of this, that pressure that we feel, we start to build our identity around our education and our mighty intellect. But wisdom and intellect and education are transitory. We just sang about that. They are not permanent. They do fade. They fail or they become irrelevant. Analog technology, analog electronics, it's pretty passe, right, Rick? It's pretty passe. Pretty passe. It becomes obsolete. Even our wisdom and our knowledge, our education can become obsolete. Think of all that our nation has poured into education about the dangers of smoking. And people still smoke. We educate people and they still do it. We educate people on the dangers of illegal drugs, of fentanyl-laced illegal drugs, and people still take them. We teach people and we educate people about the risk of disease and pregnancy, but people still have unprotected sex. Education has consistently failed us because as we read in Romans 7, I can't even control myself. So what good is education going to do me? And if we live long enough, I promise you, our minds will fade and fail us. An identity built around wisdom, knowledge, and education is a sandcastle that will leave us, that will just melt in the storms of life. It's the wrong way. We need to turn back. But if not brains, then how about brawn? We sure do admire those who are strong. Our culture, and I spend way too much time and money on brawn as well, and you can tell, I know. Did you know our culture last year spent $32 billion on physical, on health club memberships alone, $32 billion, and then another $100 billion, so that's three times more, another $100 billion on fitness clothing, because if I can't be fit, I might as well look fit. That's how important it is. It's incredibly important, and that's all fine. It really is fine to go to the gym and exercise. It really is. Until it becomes what defines us. Because I can guarantee you this, your strength will also fade. And no one is stronger than death. And some of us, knowing this, we've wisely shifted our boasting about our own strength to the boasting about our favorite sports team. An indicator of whether a sports team has actually become your identity rather than God is that your emotional state, your joy, or your sorrow is driven in large measure by how your team is doing. So are you unusually exuberant this morning on a Sunday morning because the right team won yesterday in Seattle? I'm just going to leave it there. But for some of us, our brawn is in our politics. Oh, and everyone just said, ooh, careful, Dan, be careful. Being part of or associated with a strong political party can give us confidence and peace. But this power ebbs and flows. Does anyone remember the moral majority? History teaches us that people, political parties, even great empires fade away. Another form of brawn that we like to boast in is medicine, both traditional and alternative forms. I am a big fan of traditional medicine. I love doctors and nurses. I have kids who are doctors and nurses. Some of my best friends are doctors and nurses. And I dare say I love the UVA Medical Center. But I know this, no matter what they do for me, and they fixed my heart, it seems like 100 times, I could be dead before I finish this sermon, regardless of what UVA has done for me. Other folks are fans of alternative medicines, and they find help and relief there. And that is great. It's great. But as my friend David Kingston likes to say, and this is my paraphrase, I've investigated the statistics regarding the certainty of death, and the percentages are staggering. Medicine can help us, but only for a while. It's the wrong way. We need to turn around. The third idol that Jeremiah warns us about is bullion. I love all three of these. This is my particular favorite. Riches. And I want to repeat it. God does bless those who love him and follow him, what the Bible calls fearing him. If you fear God, God has promised that he will bless you with wealth. Look at Proverbs 3:16. But riches can also trick us into thinking that they are permanent and trustworthy, but they are not. Jesus warned his disciples that riches on earth can be destroyed by rust, by moth, by inflation, and by bear markets. Well, Jesus didn't say the last two. I threw those in. But you get the point. Did you know that at an 8%, this is the accountant in me, did you know that at an 8% inflation rate in 9 years, the cost of everything doubles in just 9 years? Said differently, if you have $10,000 in the bank today and inflation runs at 8% in 9 years, it'll only have the buying power of $5,000. That's rust and moth destroying. I remember this one particularly well. Do you happen to remember what happened to the financial markets on 9/11? Most of you probably weren't paying attention. The financial markets were closed for 4 days. When they reopened, the day they reopened, markets fell 14% and wiped out $1.4 trillion worth of value. $1.4 trillion in 1 day. Riches are temporary and transient. You can't take them with you. I had a friend who used to say, you don't see a U-Haul at trailer. He always used to say, U-Haul at trailer. You don't see a U-Haul at trailer behind a hearse. Can't take it with you. And money can't buy me love. That's not the Bible, that's the Beatles. It can't buy you happiness. It can't buy you peace or health or even life. But far too many of us think it's worth our time and attention and affection, and that it will save us from trouble. It's the wrong way. We need to turn around. And there's a danger here, right? Brains, brawn, and bullion are God's greatest competitors in our hearts. They're God's greatest competitors. Each of them, in one way or another, tempts us to take satisfaction in ourselves because we did it. Each one lures us away from trusting solely and completely in God and trusting in ourselves. And you know why this is so hard, why it's so hard to turn away from it? It's because it is radically humbling to confess that the source of my confidence and even my joy resides completely outside of myself and outside of my control. Everyone is trusting in something, finding my value in something, finding my identity in something, and it's either going to be God or something else. What is your boast this morning? Well, God, through the prophet Jeremiah, challenges us. He calls us, really, to find our identity in him. Look at how the second half of that verse goes. Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. He is the Lord. Verse 24 encourages us to put our confidence in the Lord for two reasons. The first one is who he is, and the second is for what he does. He says he is the Lord. Now, if you look back here behind me, or if you have your Bible open and you're looking in your Bible, it almost matters not what translation it is. Lord is in all caps. This is the name that God declares for himself. In Exodus 3:14, Moses said, "What is your name, Lord? What is your name?" And God responded by telling Moses, "I am who I am." Lord in all caps stands for I am, and that is God's personal name. He says, "My name is I am," or Lord. In the Hebrew, that was Yahweh. But it was such a holy name to the Hebrews, to the Israelites, that they never spoke it. And when they spelled it, they left the vowels out. But he is the Lord. And in that name, God means to tell us and everyone else that he is the one who exists, who has always existed and will always exist, and who affects his will on the earth. What he wants done will be done. The translators of the New English Translation write, "The point is that Yahweh is sovereignly independent of all his creation, and that his presence guarantees the fulfillment of all he has promised." If you just look on the other side of your page, most of you, if you look at Jeremiah 10:10, Jeremiah offers us a great explanation of what God means by his personal name. He says, "But the Lord," that's in all caps, Yahweh, "but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the everlasting King." The Lord, through Jeremiah, calls us to put our full confidence in him rather than our brains, our brawn, and our bullion. Because of who he is, he is the creator of all things. He's the King supreme over all things. He has all authority and he has all control. He's the one who makes promises and keeps them, because he alone is without beginning and without end. He is so other, sometimes it's hard to wrap our heads around it. He will not fade, he will not spoil, he will not perish. He won't get tired, he won't grow weary. He won't run out of resources. He alone is worthy of our trust and our confidence. So he's worthy of our confidence because of who he is, but he's also worthy of our confidence because of what he does. These are the three things that Jeremiah tells us, as the Lord inspired him, that God does. That he does, or he exercises, or he demonstrates, or he practices, depending on your translation. Notice that because the Lord says that he does these things, loving the steadfast love, justice, and righteousness, because he does these things, they are more than just merely character traits or attributes, though they are, because God is loving and he is just and he is righteous. They're not just character attributes. This is what God does. He practices these things on the earth, and Scripture tells us he delights in them. This is what he does. If you're ever wondering what God is up to at any point in time, rest assured that he is exercising steadfast love and justice and righteousness. I want to look at each of these. The first one is that God declares that he demonstrates on earth, he demonstrates his steadfast love. This is hesed in the Hebrew. This is one of the most important words in the Old Testament regarding God. I don't have time to explain this, and frankly, I don't really have the knowledge to fully explain this. But this concept is so vast, books have been written. One translator, trying to sum it all up, says that hesed combines three concepts. It combines the concepts of strength, steadfastness, and love. It's often translated mercy, or kindness, or faithfulness, or grace, because it incorporates a concept of generosity. It incorporates a concept of permanence. And almost always, the Bible speaks of God doing or showing or keeping hesed. It is something he does. It is an action as much as it is an emotion. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, we sang this morning in the communion service. It's a great example of God's hesed in action. It reads, "The steadfast love," that's the hesed of the Lord, that's all caps. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Love, mercy, faithfulness, being renewed and acted upon every morning. That's God's steadfast love that he demonstrates on the earth. Secondly, God declares that he exercises justice, right? So justice. While justice is a pretty big concept, I want to give you guys a simple working definition of justice. Justice simply means that everyone gets what they deserve. Does that seem reasonable? Justice is everyone gets what they deserve. That's justice. It means that some folks get a blessing because they did good, and some folks get a punishment because they did bad. But with justice, everyone gets what they deserve. And God says he is working justice on the earth. And finally, God declares that he's practicing righteousness on the earth. Now, normally when we think of righteousness, we think of it in a static state. And when we say someone is righteous, we mean that they're in compliance with whatever rules or laws or regulations happen to be in place. So if you're living within the requirements of the rules, then you are righteous. But there's a second active meaning to what, and that's what's meant here, that you are exercising righteousness. And in the active sense, righteousness means, again, this is very simple, righteousness means the ability to rightly determine what we deserve. So righteousness is determining who ought to get what. And remember, justice is everyone getting what they deserve. Righteousness is the corollary, which is determining what that is. Have you ever noticed how much debate or conversation there is whenever a jury hands out a sentence for someone who's been convicted of a crime? Conversely, have you ever noticed how much debate and conversation goes on when you find out how much an athlete or a media star makes? Was that fair? Is that the right amount? Is that the right length? That was way too long. That was way too short. That's way too much. That's way too little. We all have different senses of justice. Are they getting what they deserve? Based on our own righteousness, or in our case, our ability to determine rightly what they deserve. So here's the beauty of what God declares to be true about himself through Jeremiah. He says that he exercises and demonstrates and shows us steadfast love, justice, and righteousness on the earth, and that he delights to do so. We should each pause and really let this sink in. God is working his steadfast love, his justice, and his righteousness right now in your life because it delights him to do so. Now, in the context of Jeremiah's day, though, I got to tell you, this is not good news. It's not good news. Because God has said clearly and unequivocally that in his steadfast love, his justice, and his righteousness, he was going to destroy Jerusalem and send every one of them into exile. And no bit of brains, brawn, or bullion was going to save them from this judgment. In God's steadfast love, he had rightly determined that this was exactly what they deserved. And he was going to be sure that they got it. Well, honestly, this doesn't sound all that great. I know, Dan's preaching a downer sermon. God is ready, willing, and able to execute his judgment on the earth. And it makes us a little uneasy because most of us don't feel like we measure up to God's standard. And if you think you are, you're not. The Bible confirms this. Galatians 2:16 says, "No one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law." Romans 3:20 echoes this. "For if anyone can ever be made right with God, no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands." The law simply shows how sinful we are. Now we know sometimes we try to ignore the law. But in our more reflective moments, we all know that we don't really measure up to God's standard. So you know what happens? We get drawn to brains or brawn or bullion because we can, in that place, somewhere, in some subset, we can make ourselves the gold standard. We can parse and divide. My favorite expression is, "I'm the world's tallest midget." That's great, but nobody really cares, right? Nobody really cares. But we do that, and we make ourselves feel worthy or valued or important. This passage tells us that we're only to boast in the Lord. And this is repeated in the New Testament. It's where we started, Galatians 6:14, boast in the Lord. Galatians, and Paul told the Galatians not only would he boast in the Lord, but he would boast more specifically in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's because in the cross of Jesus, God has provided a solution to this problem, a solution that Jeremiah looked forward to and that we can now enjoy. I just read Romans 3:20 that says, the law simply shows us how sinful we are. I think I went too far. No, maybe not. That's not right. That's okay. Just listen. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Verse 21, "But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him, without keeping the requirements of the law. as promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God. Listen, as we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you're going to do. We are made right with God through Jesus Christ. For everyone has sinned. Here it is. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of our sin. He freed us. How did he do that? Well, God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life. That's the cross, shedding his blood. This sacrifice, the cross, The sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in past times, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, which means determining fairly what we get, for he himself is fair and just. And he made sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. He made us right in his sight through faith in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? Absolutely not. Because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law, our brains are brawn or a bullion. It's based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. And the theme continues as Paul continues in Romans. In chapter 5, he says, but God has shown his great love. That's hesed. He's shown his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, that's the cross again, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through his life, through the life of his son. That's Easter. That's coming in 3 weeks. Now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has made us friends of God. Through the cross of Jesus, just to summarize this, through the cross of Jesus, we've been made right with God. We've been freed from the penalty of our sins. We've been made right in his sight, and we've been made friends of God. But even more than that, there's more. In Romans 8, just to continue, in Romans 8, he says, what shall we say about all these wonderful things then? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since God did not even spare his own son, that's the cross, and gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Everything else? Everything else. Who dares to accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. No one. For Christ Jesus died for us, that's the cross, and was raised to life for us, that's Easter. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for you and me. That's what Jesus is doing. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity? Did you have trouble or calamity this week? Does it mean God no longer loves you? Or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced, are you convinced this morning, that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, that hesed love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Do you have worries about tomorrow? Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all of creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord on the cross. That's why we boast in the cross of Jesus. Through the cross of Jesus, God has blessed us with every imaginable spiritual blessing. Brains, brawn, and bullion together can't hold a candle to the blessings we've received through faith in Jesus, his death, and his resurrection. So I'm going to quickly close with four points of action. What do we do? Well, if you haven't done so already, put your hope and your faith in Christ Jesus. Put your hope and your faith in Christ Jesus. If you haven't done that, come and talk to me when we're done, and I will help you through that. But put your faith and hope in Jesus. Number two, if you already trust in Jesus and boast in his cross, I want you to examine your life. Has brains or brawn or bullion crept into your life as your boast, as your treasure, as the basis of your worth or your identity? Has old muscle memory crept back into your life? Well, let me say to you, that's the wrong way. You need to change course and come back to Jesus. That was the message we heard 2 weeks ago from 1 Samuel chapter 7. Repent. Change direction. Come and talk to me again. If you need to repent, if you need to change directions, come and talk to me when we're done. Number three, also from 1 Samuel chapter 7, we heard this two weeks ago. Set up for yourself an Ebenezer, a memorial, a reminder of who you are and what you're doing. Reminder that you have changed, that you have changed directions. I had on my desk for years, and as I worked, a small framed picture of the Wendy's in Radford. I had that picture because that was where, on a rainy, rainy night after they closed many, many years ago, I gave my life to Christ outside a stupid little Wendy's in Radford, Virginia. And I had a picture of it because my wife took a picture. And she took it at Christmas time, and they put something on the bulletin board, on their outside board that I've never seen. It said, Jesus is the reason. That's all it said. So I had a picture on my desk. It was on my credenza. So when I walked into my office and anybody else walked into my office, they saw a picture of Wendy's. And it said, Jesus is the reason. That was my Ebenezer. That was my Ebenezer to remind me, why am I walking into that office? Jesus is the reason. Folks, put up an Ebenezer for yourself to remind you that Jesus is the reason. That's number three. Fourth, as Dwayne told us last week, get a friend. Get a friend. Someone you let close enough to you that they know you. And they can say, hey, wrong way, when you start to boast in your brains, your brawn, or your bullion, instead of the cross of Jesus. I've run out of time. We were going to sing another song, but we won't. I'm going to read to you the one line we just sang of the song we just did. I will not boast in wealth or might, in human wisdom's fleeting light. But I will boast in knowing Christ at the cross. May the cross be our nearest and dearest boast. May the Lord bless you. Go in peace.